Welcome, everyone, this evening to our Romans Bible study as we enter the final chapter of Romans tonight. Welcome to those here in the Meads. We're a bit shorter, a bit lighter on here, with people with other things on. We're a bit lighter on in the Zoom area too, which is all fine. But welcome to those who have joined, and as always, a welcome to those who listen to the recording at a later stage. Before we go any further, I'll ask Karen if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here together around your word.
Thank you for your word that you, the Holy Spirit, worked through Paul to put down these words for us to study all this time later and for it to mean something to us. And we thank you for all the people that we're going to read about in this final chapter and for their service. And we pray that you'll inspire us to serve you more strongly every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. And as I mentioned, we're into the final chapter tonight. I've suggested we just do the first six verses. Just a bit of a note where we have been. We noted when we're about halfway through, or a third through chapter 15, that we were coming to the end of the theology part. Paul's arguments that he had started back in chapter one were being all wrapped up. And then we entered into what I termed, and I think we agreed on, Paul's pastor's report. And we spent a couple, we did that in two chunks, because it definitely had a different feel to what had gone before. He talked about his plans to come to Rome, not to create a church there, because the church was already there. He pointed out that his desire, or at least how he sees his calling, was to establish churches where the church wasn't yet. He was to be a groundbreaker, type thing. And so his main aim of going to Rome was to do what?
Get help to go to Spain.
Yeah, get up to make it the base to head west. Go west, young man. Not that he's all that young these days, but yeah. So his aim was to go to Spain. I shared a bit that some commentators think that Spain, being the sort of the furthest ends of the earth in a sense, but it could be that he was actually planning to circumnavigate the Mediterranean, because in Spain you can easily cross over to Morocco type areas. It wasn't called that then, but there was also trade routes to North Africa, to Alexandria, and sort of do the other side of the Roman Empire and then back. Given what we know of Paul, I think that's probably a fair suggestion. He's probably not committing until he gets to Spain, but if that opportunity arose, given that he hasn't, even though the church, we know that the church at this stage has reached Alexandria in northern Egypt, but we don't know what's happening in northern Africa. And northern Africa isn't just North Africa, that's actually a Roman district. And so that's where Carthage and those sort of places are. But then we came to the end of that, which leads us into chapter 16. And you'll probably find in most of your translations, you'll have something like personal greetings as the section that we are going into. And this is a very long list of greetings. The interesting thing is that we only have a long list of greetings for two of Paul's letters. They're normally much shorter than this. The interesting thing is, besides Romans, the other one is Colossians. Why do you think there's a longer list for Romans and for Colossians? They both have something in common.
Established towns.
No, well, Philippi is as
Oh, he
well.
never went there.
Yes, they're not his churches.
Oh, of
Ah,
course. Dear.
and so you do things a bit differently to if you've established, if this is
Your Bible.
yours, so to speak, to if it's someone
Someone
else's,
else's.
type
Tread
thing.
carefully.
Yeah, and you're trying to,
Treat.
you're not just establishing yourself in what you're writing, but you're still doing that establishing here by asking for greetings to the people you know who are there, which is also there's a bit of a subtle of
Establishes your credentials a bit,
yeah,
doesn't it?
you can
Because
talk to these people,
they know
and
me.
it's not just one or two, but there's probably a bit of, as we'll see as we go through, also covering a number of the different house churches to make sure that they realize that he understands how the Roman
Works.
situation works. It's not, and to whomever happens, to whom it may concern. He's not writing like that. It's more personal. Okay. So as we go through that, and even when it comes to the list of people, we're going to do that in two chunks. There's a closing thing again at the end, which will get a bit of theology in there. But I think we'll find, even as we go through this list of people, there's, Paul can't write without having some theology in there. So who would like to read the first six verses, since we don't have Mark to dob
No,
in?
I'm happy to do that.
Okay, thank you, Nala.
Okay. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the Church of St. Crete. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a worthy way of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you.
Okay, we're stopping there because verse 7, it has some controversy in it,
Okay.
and so we'll leave
Save
that
that for
for
later.
next time. It's interesting that this chapter 16 does actually have a bit of controversy in it, and it's also interesting that we have pointed out that people often, shall we say, after chapter 12 of Romans, they're often noted for just skimming the rest of the chapters. And when it comes to chapter 16, as more than one commentator said, and I fully agree with them, chapter 16 is often treated like genealogies in Genesis. You just skip over that because, it's just a list of names. You're missing something if you do that. But these sort of things also take a bit of work, because we're delving into different cultures, different ways of doing things. And so that's why we're going to spend a bit of time going through this and see what gems we can mine out of here. It's a bit like the when you come to Kalgoorlie and you see all the trucks or whatever carrying the or well the, yeah but they're carrying this stuff to the mill to turn into gold. And you're expecting to see large chunks of rock, but it's dirt. But there's gold in there. And I think genealogies, lists of names are often the same, but it's more work. It's the same when, I find as I'm reading through the works of Luther, because at times you've got to put up with the world of the 16th century. You've got to put up with, he will be making statements about the Jews that I find very painful, or comments about women as basically lesser people. And, some of those things grind on you, or the weird ideas about science and other things. But in there is gold. But you've got to do a bit more work to get at it. And I think that is still worthwhile. Before we dig into what he says about Phoebe here at the beginning, I'd like to just point out that often when it comes to this chapter, depending on your view of women in church leadership, you will see things in this chapter differently. And I would argue that at times both sides push things too far. What I mean by that, there was a good analogy that one of my maths tutor for my pure maths class, we had quite a good tutor who would
A question?
We didn't get into a lot of details there, but I think he definitely had theological leanings. I wouldn't be surprised if he was Catholic, personally. I probably wasn't bold enough
To
to get
ask.
into it, but he often talked in a more spiritual way about things. But in all the areas of science, there are more who believe in a personal God in mathematics than there are in any other any of the other sciences, because some of it is that we have mathematics. That works
Proves it.
is a sign that there's a mind out there. Going back to Plato, who added that perfect numbers, perfect circles were only in the mind of God, and we're approximating to them. So there's also Greek philosophy in there. But there was an astronomer, a physicist, and a mathematician traveling for the first time for them, first time in a train going through Scotland. And they look out of the window and they see a sheep. The astronomer cries out, "Wow, all the sheep in Scotland are white." The physicist shakes his head and said, No. At least one sheep in Scotland is white." Because, well, you don't know anything about that. Okay. The mathematician, however, is also shaking his head and says, "No. We know that there is at least one sheep that has one side that But that's talking about making assumptions, but it's also talking about generalizations that we make. And sadly, we often do it. The media does it all the time. It will tell you what Aboriginals are doing, or what immigrants are doing, or what the alphabet people. I just lump them all together and say something where, I often get a bit cheesed off when it's either a high Catholic or a high Anglican saying what Christians believe. I mean, there's some of us that don't believe that, but those sort of generalizations make it easy so that you don't see the people, but you can make a statement, and it tends to be, be it racist or be it derogative. It's the same as just saying things like, white men can't jump, black men can't swim, women aren't as smart as men. None of that is true, but you say it enough and people start to believe it. And when it comes to the approach here, this is, chapter 16 is just like we saw in the second half of 15, we're entering into what scholars would say a different genre. It's a different type of writing. And you can't treat it the same way you would theological writing. Paul is not here making universal statements. What I mean by that, just for example, I'm going to propose as we look at Phoebe here at the beginning, that she's the one who delivered the letter to the Romans. I'll give you the reasons why in a minute. We can't then say, well, in Paul's time, women were the ones who delivered the letter. We know it's not true because you go to
We're back to half a white sheet now.
Yeah.
At least one woman delivered one letter.
Exactly. That's all we're being. So just because it happened once doesn't make it universal. But if you say something never happened, then you only need one example to prove it wrong. So if I were to say a female never would deliver a letter of Paul, you could then say, what about Phoebe? Okay. Do you get some of the what I'm touching there? And both sides are guilty. So those who are pro women in leadership tend to take the examples here and take them too far. Those who are against it tend to dismiss or just skip over these things. Or they will explain it away in some way, rather than just once again, as I'm saying this, I'm not meaning that to be universal either. I know that a couple of the commentators that I read who are not in favor of female pastors, who I think still handled this quite fairly, but just to let you know, and we'll touch on some of those extremes as we look at each of these and leave it up to yourselves what you think is going on here. So, first of all, Phoebe, which who gets two whole verses here. We don't know anything about Phoebe except for these two verses. But Paul starts with her. It was a common cultural thing of the time that when you did your greetings at the end, and that the first person you're instructing the receivers of the letters to receive this person. The reason you want them to receive this person is because they're bringing the letter. That's why they're first. And so it means that the letter carrier, because we're not talking about, putting a stamp on it and shoving it in the letterbox. The letter carrier is taking responsibility, is receiving the trust of the person who wrote the letter that the letter will get to where it's intended to. And you want the people receiving the letter to accept that person, not that person can come to the door and they don't let them in.
Oh, thanks for that. See ya.
Yeah.
Coming all this way.
So that explains a bit why there's a lot of praise going on, a lot of explanations about
Who she is and where she fits.
who she is. So let's just have a look. So you start off with Paul commending, so the I lift up before you. That sort of sort of language. You might think of if you were writing a reference for somebody, that you'd really like them to get the job that they're. That's the sort of language that Paul is using here. To you, and the you there is plural. Remember, we've noted that English often loses. So he's talking to everyone in the Roman church. Our sister. So he feels connected, but sister means normally when Paul is writing as in brothers and sisters, but we add the end sisters because he normally says brethren. But this is part of showing that when he says brethren, he normally does mean end sisters because here he uses the word sister because sister is a fellow Christian who's female. So that's that family aspect which Paul has talked about before. So by sister, he's claiming her to be a fellow Christian. And Paul doesn't use that sort of language lightly. He sees her as a peer, you could argue. We then have a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Now,
it's just outside Corinth, isn't it?
Yeah, Cenchrea is Corinth's eastern port. And so I'm told that today to visit Cenchrea, you need diving gear because
it's fallen.
It's underwater. So there's a couple of things there. Let's talk a little bit more about Cenchrea. So it's not Corinth itself. It's the town that's on the coast. It's sort of a bit like Perth and Fremantle, if you'd like to think about it that way. So it's the port. And she is from the church there in that town, which probably means that's where her business is based. The reason we say business is based is that Paul is commending her and only her. In the next section, we talk about Priscilla and Aquila. Women often traveled with their husbands or with their family. Women traveling by themselves is a bit unusual, unless they were the business owner traveling with employees,
She wouldn't have been traveling solo.
No.
She would have been in charge of the trip.
Yes.
And had employees going with her.
Who would do security and everything else. But it's quite likely, we don't know for sure, but given that if she is a businesswoman based in a port, that she's doing lots of travel. We often underestimate the amount of travel that was done in the first century. Rome had set up travel so that it was pretty good and safe. And so commerce was actually quite good in the first century. And so travel was good. And that is one of the reasons the gospel spread so quickly. Some have argued that if Jesus had have come a century early or a century later, the gospel would never have spread as quickly as it did. That first century is a real sweet spot when it comes to travel and communication and things in the known world of that time. So now where we get a bit of controversy to start with is this term deacon. Some translations have deaconess there because a deacon's a man. So the Greek does not have deaconess. It has, the word it actually has there is a word we would normally translate as servant. So that could just mean a servant of the church in some Korea. Even though some translations put deaconess, most commentators point out, regardless of what side of the fence they sit on, that the term deaconess is introducing, is an anachronism by the...
It's out of place for that time.
Once you get into the 4th and 5th and onwards centuries, you have deaconess as a position in the church that is solely for women. Okay? We don't see that structure anywhere in the New Testament or in the early church writings. Whilst you may say, argue that it's servant with a female declination or whatever, or the verb is female, deaconess adds connotation to it that makes it out of place. It's like today we can say actor and mean either actor or actress. But if we were in the 30s or 40s to refer to a female actor as an actor, people would think that we're saying something about her sexuality, you know, that maybe she's not female. You know, words in the wrong time period have the wrong connotations. And so most commentators argue, don't put deaconess there. Now, there's also a problem of many see that because he uses the word deacon there, or servant, remember, they're basically the same, but that he's implying that there is an established church structure of how churches run, as in deacons, elders, bishops, all this, all the baggage of hierarchy. And that is very unlikely to be the case. That sort of structure doesn't really start to appear till second century. We have some letters talking about bishops in the second century, early second century, where the bishop is the church leader that coordinates things in a city. So if you think about there might be 20 house churches in Ephesus. The bishop of Ephesus is the one who coordinates those. So it's just that the structures seem to have come out of a natural need for them.
Well, in Acts, there's discussion about they need some people that can help with looking after the poor and the widows and all this sort of stuff. And so
they voted in some deacons.
I assume that Phoebe was along in that similar vein.
And the problem you get is that if you see it as a rigorous church position, these deacons, Stephen is one of them, he gets stoned because he's preaching. What's a deacon doing? He was to look after the poor and organising. The next deacon we see is Philip, who goes to the Samaritans, who goes to the Ethiopians, who's a spirit travelling all around the place. Doesn't seem to be doing anything.
The spirit doesn't seem to be controlled by human words like deacon, this is your job.
No, so...
You know...
We've got to be careful of writing back into the first century structures that came. And so.
So what's Paul's point?
Okay. I think we could argue there, and that is a good question to get to, that what he's saying is not just she's a servant in Send Korea. Most agree. He means something more than that. He's not meaning that necessarily official positions have been given, but she's a prominent member of that church. Now, some who are very pro-women in leadership argues that what Paul is saying is that she looks after the church.
But that could be too much of a reading.
That could be too much in what is a, I'm not saying that it's impossible, but I don't think we necessarily, and he has other words he could have used to make that more apparent. The other word that's interesting there is actually church. That's the first time Paul's, that's the Greek word ecclesia, first time Paul's used it in Romans. We should not think buildings. Buildings don't come around till the third century. They're house churches. We will find that in the second and third century that people do at times rent halls and other sort of, if the town has those sort of things. But normally it is someone who is wealthy enough to have a decent size house. It then starts to get into how houses are constructed and things. Some point out that some accommodation was set up so that you had several people's rooms, and by room, that is there, that's where they live. So it's not just sleeping, there's more going on in there. But there's a decent size hallway type thing. And meetings happened in there if the neighbors were happy with it. And so maybe some of the church structures are being done in these sort of places. So, yeah, someone owns the accommodation, and those who are renting in it are happy for it to go on. So church there, once again, we see the word and we're starting to think structure, think you may be talking about a group of five people. More likely you're talking about 20 to 50, depending on the sort of house structure. It's significant at this stage, but we're not talking about the 1,000 people that meet together in South Korea. The church isn't that big at this stage. It's probably more the size that we're used to for a congregation, you know. In a place like this, you know, in the manse, we could fit in 40, 50 people and do worship here. A lot of people would be standing up, but that's what they would do.
And they did.
Too, you know, they'd cram them in.
And we'd open all the doors and sit outside.
Exactly. You'd overflow, and that's how it was done.
Make it work.
Yeah, exactly. So I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. Okay, so she's a Christian.
Your Christians act accordingly.
Yep. And to give her any help she may need from her. See, this is the sort of language that you would expect of someone who is got a task that is assigned. Thus, in any help she may need in bringing the letter to you. So if she encountered some problems at the docks or whatever, you'd help if she, you know, you make sure she knows how to get to the different
churches,
etc. Then he says, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. That word benefactor, many argue, would probably be better to use the word patron, as in she's financially supporting many. Comes back to being most likely a widow. Who's taken over the business. You have to remember that Rome is far more accommodating to women in business than the Greek side of things. And so even though we're, St. Greece,
It's a Roman province.
Well, it's dealing with the Romans. So you start to get a bit of an overlap of culture at times. It is worth pointing out that if she carries the letter, there was in the first century some requirements that went with that. The person who carried the letter is most likely also required to read the letter. Most letter carriers were literate. So there are exceptions
I mean,
because I
she's a
figure,
businesswoman, she's going to be
yeah, if
literate.
she's a businesswoman, she's got to know. Some she may even be a bit multilingual, depending on who she's dealing with. And going to Rome, she may speak Latin as well as Greek or something. But it wouldn't be surprising if she's a well-to-do businesswoman that she can read and write. The audience that you're delivering the letter to may not be able to read, or there may only be, this house church has someone who can read, but this one doesn't. The next thing that is sometimes required, there's not a guarantee here, but sometimes required is to give explanation, as in supply some background information. They might, for example, Paul starts talking about Abraham in chapter 4. They may say, who's this Abraham? And then she may say something like, well, you need to get your teachers here to tell you the story of our father Abraham. That's it, point them in the direction of what needs to be. Paul may mention someone and she would do the connection. Now, some argue even further that she would have been the first commentator on the Book of Romans, engaging in theological exposition of what Paul is saying. She may have, but we don't have enough information here to say
Yes, we
th
are.
that is the case. It's still a female in a very important position that would have involved at least something that is close to teaching in churches that she goes to. They may not have seen it as officially teaching if she's just reading
Reading it.
something. So that's where some of the debate would come in. But if we believe, and we're going to look at other things in this, but if we believe that when Paul says in Second Timothy, I suffer not a woman to, basically women need to be kept quiet. If we believe that what Paul is saying there is universally applied to all churches, then Phoebe's a bit hard to explain. But maybe she's the exception to the rule. I'm just trying to give you both sides here.
Maybe Timothy's letter is the exception to the rule.
Or is Paul and Timothy looking at a
Specific
specific cultural
situation.
problem that he's dealing with, and it's those sort of things, the different sides of the argument disagree upon. Okay, so but does that make a bit of sense there? What's so this doesn't prove one side right or wrong, but it's a test case, if you like, of how does your understanding of what Paul says elsewhere fit in with what we find Paul doing here. For example, people have argued that Luther is the first modern man, as in coming into modernity. One of the things they argue is the way he views and treats women. But then you start to read his writings and you think, they can't be talking about the same guy. But it's rather than his words, when you look at his actions,
specifically how he treated Katie.
Well, around the table. Katie is at the table with the blokes. She's just off to the side doing her mending and things, but she's making comments and is allowed to.
And is listened to.
Mm. That didn't happen in the 16th century. So and
she dealt with all these publishers and other things, and he wanted her to look after the estate after he died, but the men in her family wouldn't allow that.
No, it's not just the men, it's the law.
That's what he wanted.
Yeah. And so you've got to balance somehow what he's teaching and what he's done. Obviously, they felt consistent to him. Mm-hmm. We're not accusing him of being schizophrenic or something. But sometimes we need to do this with other writers as well, perhaps. I'm not trying to solve.
I read a book about Phoebe Tate, the letter to Romans, and the author, I mean, it was a fiction, right?
But given you have two verses.
About Phoebe, but and you know, Priscilla Aquila were in the Borg and all this other stuff. But she also, this author, said that so part of this, you know, help her with anything she needs was part of the reason Phoebe was going to Rome was to prepare for his trip to Spain.
Yeah,
so she was putting things in place.
Oh, yes, that could be
for
quite
a trip.
That could be
now
quite
that a... is. Complete supposition, but it could be true.
It's a possibility. Yeah.
Especially if travel and that kind of, I mean, she had a business that was in a port.
Yep.
If that was kind of her area of expertise, we'll see how that might be.
And the patron side of things.
And the patron. She'd be paying for these things too.
She may be setting
putting
up a
stores
base.
Aside for his trip. Yeah.
Or, you know, making the contacts. And,
yes.
You know,
yes.
That would be quite possible because that would fit in because he's only just finished talking about Spain and stuff. So there are possibilities that are reasonable. Then there's others that you may take something too far that you're starting to get into, getting a bit too speculative, if you like. But I think that one would fit in quite well.
So I have to ask at this
point, yes.
So how important is any of that, you know, about whether or not somebody like
That's a good question. I think the importance is to see that the church was in the real world, as in
and had the struggles.
These are real people.
Yeah.
Paul just didn't do it all himself. He had co-workers,
some of them were women.
And some of them were women.
Shock horror.
Mm. Over a third of the names we're going to go through are female.
Mm.
Most commentators point out that is unusual in a first century greetings list. One or two women. But I think
it's that kind of comment.
Yeah. I think it's especially if it's only especially for Paul, depending on how you picture Paul.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And it gets back to sort of commentators or reporters.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Yep. And so
so that's why Phoebe, mentioning Phoebe first and her being a carrier and everything is important because it might change your view on how you see Paul because sometimes he can be portrayed as a real misogynist and that is probably not the case.
That's right. And all through the early church fathers into the 4th and 5th century, no one has a problem with Phoebe doing this. We'll talk more about that next week when we do verse 7. next session. Let's move on to Priscilla and Aquila. They should be names that are a bit more familiar. They're introduced at the start of Acts, and they're co-workers of Paul, fellow tent makers. So it's
and they also seem to travel quite a bit.
They travel quite a bit and are obviously quite wealthy, as in they do their business well. They are Jews who were kicked out of Rome when Claudius set up the edict to get rid of all the Jews out of Rome and basically end up in Corinth. And so that's how Paul meets them. When he leaves Corinth, they go with him. They end up in Ephesus. He leaves them in Ephesus. Acts tells us that after Paul had gone from Ephesus and left them there, they encounter Apollos. You may remember Apollos being also mentioned in the start of 1 Corinthians. You know, some of you follow Peter, some Paul, some Apollos. Apollos was an academic from Alexandria, northern Egypt. And he knew some, but not all, of the Christian story. And we are told that they, not Aquila, but that they instructed him. The indication is that Priscilla was involved in that instruction, though some argue differently. They are also often referred to as Priscilla and Aquila. What Paul actually writes here is Prisca and Aquila. Prisca and Priscilla are the same name. Some commentators point out that some Bible study notes or the little footnotes, when they see Prisca, they say that is the short name for Priscilla. Where it's wrong, it's the other way around. Prisca's the proper name. Priscilla's the... Paul tends to use proper names. He says Cephas, not Peter. He says Silvanus, not Silas. Luke and others often use the more familiar name. So it's a bit like with us Aussies. We take long names and shorten them, but we take short names and lengthen them. I mean, I tend to always call Luke Lukey. You know, one syllable name to get something out.
It's ridiculous,
but it's not something new.
No, no.
Priscilla is the friendly name, you know, the friend name, and it's longer.
And her legal name is Prisca.
Prisca is the official.
And you do know some Priscillas today, but I don't know any of Priscillas.
No. All Priscas, probably.
All Priscas. Certainly not Prisca.
But the other thing that is unusual, and every commentator has basically pointed this out, regardless of where they stand, is in first century writing, it is very unusual to put the
wife first.
Put the wife first. It is normally always. It's Peter and Nola, not Nola and Peter. Except when we talk about church things, we normally say Nola and Peter, because you're the one involved in the church. Peter's not. That's not the case here, because Aquila's definitely involved in things. So
that's right. I always say Judith and Peterson.
Yeah. These days we often move it around just for the sake of it. But it is argued that in this case it may be because Priscilla is perhaps, remember, we don't have all the answers. So these are suppositions. That Priscilla is the one who is the more spiritual, the more academic, the one more involved in the church. Some go as far as arguing she's the teacher and Aquila is the support person. That may be the case, we don't know for sure. Others argue, and you can probably guess which side these people normally fall on, is that it is not uncommon, and they are correct in this, that someone who is wealthier or from a named family So for example, someone from a named family who marries a freed slave, the female would be named first.
Because she belongs to
a prominent title.
Family.
Yeah, so that might be the case, but at times it is Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes they do it the other way.
That's like Queen Elizabeth and the
Duke of
Edinburgh. Yeah. Because the Queen is the Queen.
Yes.
Yeah.
And once again, we don't know. But I think what we can agree on, this was team ministry. They worked together. We never have one without the other. And so married couples working as a team.
So in the Aquila's a man.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yep. No. No. He's the official head mate.
Always thought it was a girl.
Okay. No.
I always thought it was two women.
I did too.
No, it's just
a married couple. Tent maker.
Yeah, they all wore dresses in those days, Pastor.
That's right. So Priscilla would have aided in the business. She may have funded the business. She may have done the books. But the physical work of tent making was normally a man's job.
Yeah, because when you said before they were tent makers, I thought, what, two women and tent making would be easy.
No,
so
that Aquila is the husband.
Aquila is a definite male name, and so, but that's why it's confusing it that she's put first because.
It's lucky I didn't call my daughter Aquila.
Oh, these days you can do whatever.
You can probably get away with it.
Yeah. But notice their co-workers. We get it. Verse 4. We don't know what exactly he's talking about. They risked their lives for me.
Mm.
I'd
say it was probably smuggling him out of some place.
Yeah.
You always seem to get in trouble and be smuggled out.
There was some violence in Ephesus.
Yeah.
So that could be the thing. And Paul does get himself in trouble. And so not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. These are, if you like, they're the power couple of the
early church
of the Eastern,
yeah.
Of the, but they're Jews.
Yeah.
We're told elsewhere that they're Jews. Paul is writing to them. They're now back in Rome. Mm. When Paul writes, I think it's 2 Timothy, they're back in Ephesus. They definitely get around, but wherever they go, they seem to set up a house church.
Yeah.
So that's what they do. But that also means they have money.
Mm.
Their business does well. Which may mean that they have extras. Because some think when Paul joins up with them in Corinth as a tent maker, that they basically take him on as one of their workers.
Mm.
So it's not just Aquila making tents. It may be a bigger business than that. So, and so notice 5.
So the church that meets at their house.
Okay, so there's the proof, if you like, that house churches was the way. Mm-hmm. Once again, remember what we were talking about, don't make assumptions? Some read this and say the way the early church and the way we should be doing it now is house churches. We shouldn't have buildings. Paul is not saying that.
No.
He's just talking about how it is.
In that particular place.
Yes.
At that particular moment in time.
You may notice in your versions, you now have a whole pile of, you know, we started with greet Priscilla, greet also a whole pile of greet. I quite like how one commentator put it. We need to come to a better understanding of what Paul means by the term greet. One of the ways to think of it is he's telling his hearers to greet these people.
Mm.
But what he means by that is give them a big hug for me.
Okay.
Think of it like that.
Very emotional. Mm.
It's personal. Yeah. And it's because these people are dear
to me. Yes.
To me. Even if I don't know them, they're dear to me because of what they do. So, and of course, he knows Priscilla and Aquila. And so after Phoebe, that's why they're at the top of the
list.
They're good friends. They're, they're those people, and for some who may have traveled, you know, they were people that you worked with in Perth, and you worked with in Adelaide, and you worked, you know, and you know, you moved somewhere else, and then are surprised that they're already there. And, oh, this will be good fun together. So I realise it's just 8, but we'll just touch on the, because there's not too much to say. Second half of verse 5, Epenetus, or Epenetus.
What's he? Or
we, she? It's a he.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
We can, yeah, and it's a good question to ask, yeah. Because a lot of names we don't register.
No, but I thought when we read it before, I was going to ask Ben, and I thought I'd wait. When we've made this dreadful mistake.
Because there are a lot of female names here.
Glenn and I made the assumption that everybody knew that they were a married couple. Yeah. Yeah. Because in Acts, that's mentioned about them.
Oh, yes. Not read that or take that in.
Yep. And we do just make assumptions that we don't even know we've made.
No.
And so that's what these things are good for. So it says who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. By province of Asia, we mean Ephesus at this stage. Right. That's the key place. So think of the letter to the Ephesians. Once again, most commentators think that the Bible translators not really got it right by saying first convert. The word there is really first fruits. The first fruits, which is a better image. The first fruits, so not necessarily that he's literally the first, but he's of the first. And first fruits is the promise of much more to come. So if you think of it in farming, you know, the first of fruits of the harvest, not only what you're showing off, this is the first I've got, but I've got so much more coming. I think that's a far better image of what he's saying here. And because he's put there, some suggest, and I don't think it's a good suggestion, but once again, it's a suggestion, that because he's from Ephesus, that's where Priscilla and Aquila were, he's now in Rome, that he may have
one of their workers,
or he was part of their house church in Ephesus when they moved. He thought, well, that's probably a good time to,
and they're working together in ministry.
They may be working together as well in business, but it may be, you know, sometimes you need a change, and a good time to move is when someone else you know is.
Especially in that day and age, to have travelling companions.
Yes, exactly. The indication there by Paul's language is that, and Paul naming him like this, is that he's probably someone who Paul has been...
knows personally.
Well, yeah, was involved. Paul will see him as a son, you know, as someone he was involved in with his... conversion. And so let's just touch on verse 6 before we go for our break. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Don't you love someone who's called Mary without any other information? Just
they're all Mary.
They're all, yeah.
Mary was a pretty good
one. I think. Assuming it's not one of the Marys we've met elsewhere, I think this is the sixth Mary in the New Testament. I didn't encounter any commentator who
had any clue.
Well, who thinks this Mary has anything to do with
any of the other Marys?
No, but she's someone that Paul has heard good things of. Notice that it is probably someone he doesn't know. Mm. Why is that?
Because he's worked for you.
Yes, not for us.
Mm.
He's worked, so he's heard, and he's writing this from Corinth. Mail from Corinth to Rome was very good, very frequent. So he's probably receiving updates, especially if Priscilla and Aquila are there
now.
So he's hearing things. He's heard really good things about Mary. As we'll see as we go down a bit, that some of the names are being used as people in charge of a house church. Mm-hmm. It is possible, once again, we don't know for sure, that why Mary is singled out like this is that she's a...
She has a church in her house.
Yeah. Or it could mean that that Priscilla and Aquila are the workers he knows the best. Epaphroditus is there because he's tied to Priscilla and Aquila. It's come from Ephesus. When it comes to those in Rome, Mary is the one he knows the most
about
and her good work there. If that's the case, he's still saying that a female is the one he knows. So the first person he lists who he doesn't know in Rome
is also female.
And he's not just mentioning females, he's commending them for their work, for their ministry. And that is significant. Regardless of what you think about women in leadership, we see here pretty good proof that women were very active in ministry. Okay? So if we're happy to put the leadership to the side, just about everybody can agree they were active in ministry. They weren't just sitting on the sidelines and their husbands and fathers were doing, just like when it comes to martyrs, once we get into the second and third and fourth century, there are as many females going to their death
as males.
So, okay, we're stopping there because, as I said, verse 7 introduces controversy in the sense of we may be talking about a female apostle. And we come into the genders of names and all sorts of things. So we'll save that controversy up for...
Next time.
Yeah, so 3 weeks' time we start up again. So next two Tuesdays we won't have something, and then we'll come back, briefly touch on that, and then continue on with the list. There's a few more surprises and things as we go along, and some possibilities of who this person may be. So, any final questions?
No, probably.
I'm just wondering, you know, when it's introducing Phoebe almost at the end of the letter, and why would that not happen at the beginning? Because he's asking her to
read the letter,
or them to accept her and read the letter and pass it on, but at the end, and you think, well, they've already...
Yeah, but if you also think about how we write letters, we put who it's from, you know, the old style letter, it's not a business letter, but a personal letter, we put who it's from at the end. You've got to go to the last page if you don't know the handwriting. So, yes.
But it's not from Phoebe, is it?
No, it's from Paul.
It starts off saying it's from Paul and it ends up saying these things because they did everything back to front. We do everything back to front the way they
did. And there is that possibility that when you delivered a letter, you opened it fully and looked at the end.
Yeah.
If it's on a scroll, if it's on a
codex.
Yeah, if it starts to be pages, page. You turn to the last page.
But we do that with a letter. If you get a, mostly of course you know who it's from.
Yeah.
But you know, you look at the front, you go, just to see who had signed.
Yep.
I suppose.
And if you get something like a form letter from someone you know, they often handwrite something at the bottom. But it's a good question. They're the sort of questions that we need to be thinking about. Yeah. Yeah. Because it's a real letter with real people, you know.
Okay. I can't believe it. We're almost at the end.
That's right.
I've
Probably, probably another two sessions, I would say, depending on how we go next time. So, Ray, could you pray for us, please?
Let us come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Saviour Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and the knowledge of Pastor to convey that message to us. And may it sink into our little hearts and minds and be filled with that Holy Spirit that you have blessed us with. As we go out this week and the next 2 weeks, Lord, stay with us and guide us and help us, Lord, to study the Word ourselves instead of relying on our pastor and guide us in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray, and they all said,
Amen. Amen.